Amen. You can be seated for a few moments. We're going to continue our night of prayer and worship, worship through the Word. You might be thinking, why are we doing this? I thought this was prayer and worship. Aren't we just singing? There's no better worship than through the Word. I know we used to joke, Danielle thought she would always marry a worship leader. And I said, you did. I just happened to worship through preaching. So I'm excited that we'll do that just for a few moments. It will be an abbreviated sermon, and we'll continue singing and praying more intentionally later. We wanted to start this series, this night, a little different. Let me ask you real quick. I know it applies to many of you in the room in some capacity or another, but has there ever been a time in your life when you had to wait for something special before? This could be maybe a few different examples. Like a date was set or an event, like something's coming, but you had to wait until that thing, you know, maybe weeks, months, sometimes even years later before it could happen. Maybe you got tickets to a concert as a gift, but it was like way off. And so you're super excited, but you're really anticipating the day of that show or that event. Maybe you got engaged, you know. Occasionally that does happen around here, and you're pumped and you're super excited, but now you still have to wait for the wedding date. And so you still have this anticipation building toward that moment. Maybe you found out you're expecting, and then it was like the fastest but longest 9 months of your life, and then you finally have that child, and you're looking forward to that day. Some of you that have ever bought a house before, you get so excited and you close on the home, but then you still have to wait until everything goes through until the closing date before you can fully really enjoy the home that you've purchased. Like, we know what it's like to have something we're excited about, working toward. And it's like there's a promise made. This date is coming. We know this thing's going to happen, but we can't fully enjoy like all of it yet. And there's a waiting that has to take place. I don't know about you all, but for me, waiting is something that's not very fun, personally. I don't mind playing the long game in life. I'm kind of built that way. But in my day-to-day, I can be impatient and like just want things to happen quickly or things aren't moving fast enough for me. Sometimes you probably feel that. In that moment when I'm ready for something to happen and it hasn't yet, you get a little antsy and you get a little like flustered or like you want to speed things up and you know you can't. And sometimes that can lead to frustration. And so we know what that kind of feeling, that inner turmoil is like. But in all of those instances that I'm talking about, in these big moments, you know that the wait was worth it. And so you can remind yourself, like, oh, it's going to be worth it. The show's going to be great. The wedding's going to happen. Like, we're going to get in and move into the house. Like, the baby's going to come. Like, whatever it is that may be, you know that the wait is worth it, even though you might have felt that frustration. When you're in that moment, you're like, oh, like, I'm so glad we waited. I'm so glad this day came. And you can enjoy that. I think it's similar in a little different way, but there are some similarities to maybe what the disciples were feeling, that antsy, that inner turmoil, that little like frustration, but excitement to getting after the work. We're going to be in the book of Acts. I want to tell you what's happening here. They're excited about what Jesus has done. They're excited about where Jesus is going and the mission that's been given to them. But he gives them this command to wait. And so just think, these disciples, what they felt with the life, the death, and the resurrection, and they're about to see the ascension of Jesus. They know they've been given this mission, and they're ready to like get after the work that God has for them. But one of the final instructions Jesus gives them before he ascends to heaven is wait. And I don't know about you, my grandfather told me this when I was probably late teens, and I will never forget. One of the hardest things you'll ever do in life is to wait on the Lord. And it's so true. So some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're in a season of waiting, or you've just come through that. The disciples are in this season of waiting. They're like, God, but you've given us this work. Like, just let us go. Like, let us get after it. And he says, no, you just have to wait. And we're going to see why that's so important, while waiting on the Lord is a big deal. So I want you to see for us tonight why we have to adhere the words of Jesus. Why do we have to wait on the Holy Spirit? Why do we have to wait for God's command to go if he's already given us this mission, this task? We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 if you want to turn there. We're going to see why we have to wait, but then what's so important about it when we do. So the title tonight is just simple. It's Waiting on the Lord. It's going to be a simple introduction to the book of Acts, to the series. We're going to be talking about neighbors to nations and how the early church is birthed and how God just spreads the gospel around the world, and that begins in the book of Acts. But the first command he gives his disciples before the Spirit comes is to wait. And so we're going to see tonight what it means to wait on the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go to Acts 1. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come and worship. And I ask in an evening like this, where we just take some extended time to sing more, to pray more, that we would shift our hearts and our minds and our focus and attention to you. There are so many of us in seasons of life that either are going through waiting or have gone through that. We know what it's like to wait upon the Lord. Lord, your scripture encourages us during those seasons of waiting to take heart, to be encouraged, to look at you. Lord, as a church, it feels like in some cases we're going to perpetually be in a season of waiting. Help us to be encouraged during these seasons as we seek your guidance for next steps, even in our infant stages as a church plant. I ask that your spirit would be real, that we would sense the tangible presence of you, Lord, tonight. Help us to understand with clarity the commands you've given to the church and what that looks like for us. I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little context to the book of Acts and what's happening here. The author is Luke. He also wrote one of the Gospels. So the first four books of the New Testament would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those first four books, these Gospels, are essentially telling you about the life and ministry of Jesus. And they do a great job in really the picture of understanding who Jesus is and what he's all about. And then Acts kind of comes on the heels of that. This is before the ascension. And so the rest of this book of Acts we're going to see is really unique. It's the only book like it in the whole account of Scripture. It really is the Acts of the Apostles. So we see the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. And then a lot of the rest of the New Testament would be like letters and instructions to the church. But the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, these early disciples of Jesus, where the church is actually birthed. And so we see the beginning of the church as like we know it today, and all the rest of the commands given to the church come off the heels of this book. So it's pretty cool, this connection of the life and ministry of Jesus, the passing of the baton, the reins are kind of now passed to the apostles, and the church is established, and then now all of us for the rest of history get to live out this mission that God's given to his church, to the bride of Christ, and that would be us. And so that's kind of what is happening here at the beginning of the book. Let's read the first few verses together, verses 1 through 3. It says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he'd suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so this brief introduction is essentially telling us the first part of what's happening here in the book of Acts is after the life, death, now resurrection of Jesus, he gets to spend some time with his disciples, giving some final instruction before he ascends. And we're going to see later in the book of Acts the ascension where Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father where he's seated today. But there's that time where Jesus is proving, hey, the resurrection is real, my death was real, all the stuff I told you about is the real deal, like I am here and in the flesh, and this is a big deal. And so he's kind of giving the final instructions before he sends these disciples out to fulfill the great commission that we see at the end of Matthew. In fact, Acts 1:8, which we'll focus more on next week, is almost like a second great commission, this reiteration of Jesus sending out the church. But this little bit of time is the proof that he'd given to disciples, saying, like, this is real, I am real. And he kind of gives this final word of encouragement before we're sent to experience what we do today, which is neat to see. But what he does when he's preparing the disciples for their ministry, for that baton to eventually be passed and for him to ascend and the Spirit to lead us, is he's saying, you're going to be empowered on mission. The Holy Spirit will come. And essentially, he's saying the church will be birthed. And for us, like if we're not careful, we'll miss like how big of a deal that is. Because all of our lives, I mean, we're talking about thousands of years that we're on this side of the birth of the early church. We're talking about the moments in human history, in the life of the church as a whole, when the New Testament church as we know it was created and established through Jesus' ascension and then the sending of the Spirit. So these first couple of chapters of Acts are a really big deal. Before all of that activity comes, Jesus says, though, you got to wait. So before any of that happens, what does Jesus say? He says, wait on the Spirit. So the first thing we just got to see, just understanding the context, is that Jesus commands the disciples to wait on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 and 5. In this time frame when he has with the disciples, now Luke is telling us what Jesus taught. It says, while he was with them, he being Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to what? To wait. To wait for the Father's promise. He says, which, he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so we see Jesus is giving this first command. This activity is going to come, but first you got to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave this place until the Holy Spirit comes. But it says that it was the Father's promise. And it's actually important in the Gospels we were talking about that several times we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise of like one who will come. One of my favorite places where I've seen this promise given is in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, I've spoken you like these things, like hey, this teaching I've given you. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. So there's a couple things happening here we can't miss in John and here early part of Acts. Is that one, the Father is promising the Spirit. And so through the giving of the Son. So this is one of those places in Scripture where we actually see all three persons of the Trinity existing at the same time, talking about the same place. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present here in John's account, and here we have even in Acts. The Father makes the promise, and it's coming through the ministry of the Son, and now we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead, three in one. But we also see in John some elements about we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also known as our Counselor because he's going to teach, he's going to remind us, he's going to call these things to memory. He's going to be the one that brings this word to life and works through us, and that's what he still does today. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand from the very beginning that Jesus commands this to wait. The waiting is for the promise that has come from the Father, and the gift that is to be sent, this promise that be fulfilled, is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that moment is when the church is going to take off and flourish and come into existence. That's what we're building toward in this book. But I think tonight, for our purpose, it's important for us to understand why Jesus told the disciples to wait upon the promise of the Spirit. I want us to see throughout this study why it's so important. And we joke sometimes in some churches and some denominations, Baptists being one of them, that if you remove the Holy Spirit from our church, a lot of the activity would remain the same because we're more concerned with the Father and the Son, but we're not as dependent or as sensitive to the Spirit as maybe we should be. We even sense that at times in our body, so we want to be more prayerful. We want to be more sensitive to the Spirit. We want to be more open-handed to say, like, God, you lead us. We're dependent upon you. So that's what this series is going to be about. So tonight, let's just stop and say, Lord, start it now. Start it in us. Let us understand the ministry of the Spirit and how we can be in tune with what you're doing. So I want to ask the question tonight and give you two reasons why. Why should we wait on the Lord? Why should we wait on God? Why should we wait on the promise of the Father? Why do we wait on the promise of the Father, the sending of the Spirit? I'm going to give us two reasons that I think we'll see in these next few verses here in Acts. Acts pretty much in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Now, I don't want you to think that we're not going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit because we'll do that later in this series. But what Jesus mentioned in John saying here in verse 5 is that John baptized him. John baptized with water, but there will be a baptism of the Spirit. I'm just going to say that's going to be a teaser for later. We'll explain what that means, but essentially that it's more than being dunked in water. There's something that happens in the life of the believer, and essentially this is the entire conversion experience we're talking about, and that'll be unpacked through the study, through the book of Acts. But this baptism that's coming, this Spirit that's coming, we're going to see in these next few verses why. Why it's such a big deal to wait on the Lord. So the first reason I think we should wait on the Lord is because the Holy Spirit brings power. All right, so just jump down to verse 8. We'll read verse 6 and 7 later. Jump down to verse 8. Jesus is explaining what's going to happen. He says, but you will receive what? Power. Everybody say power. That was pretty weak. Everybody say power. There it is. Somebody had some power. Appreciate that base there. So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Pretty powerful verse that we just, if you grew up in church, have probably heard like Acts 1:8 so often. In fact, one of our best partner churches has an Acts 1:8 weekend every year. And if you're not careful, sometimes those things just become like, oh yeah, it's just like what we do. Because it's such a familiar truth. And we talk about that at City View. Maybe you've never heard me say this before, but it's a scary place when the sacred becomes familiar. Now, praise God that you've been around the church and sacred things long enough for that to become familiar. But in our walk with Jesus, we never want the sacred to become so familiar that we miss the power. And sometimes that's what happens, especially when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just pausing as a church and say, let us not get so familiar with you that we just are too casual and we miss what's really happening. The power of the Holy Spirit. That means the power to do anything comes upon the church when the Spirit comes. And so I would say like this, the power we need to fulfill the mission of God comes from the Holy Spirit alone. The Great Commission is a task that we can't accomplish in our own strength. and the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations has been given to the church. And there's no way we'll make disciples of any nation, much less of all nations, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teach them everything that God has taught us. There's no way we'll fulfill that without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus shares a similar iteration. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." Some translations say you can do nothing apart from me. It's a great reminder. We can't live the Christian life without the power of Christ. So I want you to think about that from individually. You as an individual striving to walk with Jesus and obey the teaching of Scripture cannot live that life without the power of Christ. We really do believe that God equips and empowers you. The very thing that you need. So we would say like this, he supplies what he requires. So he requires obedience and he supplies the power of it in himself. He requires perfection. He provides that for us in Jesus. So God provides or supplies what he requires. And if you try to unplug from that, then you're not going to have the power source necessary to live the Christian life, which is unfortunately a picture that many of us live out every day. So if you feel disconnected from God, if you feel like you don't have the power to live the Christian life, it may be because you're trying to do that in your own strength, which is impossible to do. Now, most of you are attached to your iPhone. If you have an Android, it's a different illustration. Maybe you kind of get it. But most of you attached to your iPhone, maybe your Android, whatever. But the battery life is a really big deal. And for some of you, some of you don't care. And you're the friends, you're like, we never know where you are if you're going to answer because we know your phone is dead. Hopefully you have another reliable friend in your life. Okay, but some of you understand you're so, this is a big deal. You're like, oh no, I'm on 1%. Some of you live the 1% life. I get it, okay? Some of you are like, oh, I've got 19, I'm good. All right, some of you I get below 80 and I've got to plug in. And you're the one who never shares your charger. But you understand what we're talking about. If I don't get power soon, my phone's going to be dead. And I'm actually going to be driving in Atlanta and I have no idea where I'm going. So it's going to be real important that I get a little bit of a charge before I head home. That picture of being drained is pretty much the picture of how we walk from here. We have unplugged from the vine. We're the branches, and we're steadily losing power, but yet we're about to walk into a tumultuous job or some kind of a big day, and we have no power to abide in Christ, and we're not living there. So of course you're drained. Of course you're stressed. Of course you feel like you're just zapped because you're walking in your strength, and Jesus has reminded us, you need the power of Christ to live the life of Christ. It's impossible without us plugging in individually. But it's also true for us corporately. So you can't live the Christian life without the power of Christ, and we can't accomplish the mission of God without the Holy Spirit. So in the same way, we have to abide in Christ for ourselves personally as a church body, corporately together. Without the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't fulfill the mission he's given us. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God, whether we admit it or realize it or not. So what we're saying is just tonight throughout this series, let's just admit it. Not only individually do I need to plug in you, but corporately, God, we need you. God, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without you coming upon us, without your favor, God, if you don't do it, it won't happen. There's not going to be a location that's just going to fall in our lap through human hands. There's not going to be people who go from death to life because of something we did. There's not going to be some surplus of generosity that just blesses the socks off our church plant without the Spirit of God doing something in and through his people. And so we're saying we need the power of Christ to live individually. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us corporately because our power comes from God. I know it's simple in Acts 1:8, but that is the truth. So let me just ask you right now, have you ever felt powerless? Maybe helpless in a certain situation? Sometimes as parents, we feel that. Because there's it's such a grand task and we just can't do it in our strength. Maybe there's an opportunity you want, a door you want open that you know you just can't open in your own strength. There's just something in your life you felt there's just nothing I can do. And that's probably because it's true. You are powerless. And for some people that feels so defeating, but to the Christian it should be liberating. Because you know the one who has the power. And so instead of us turning into that being a defeating situation, that actually should point us to the cross and say, well, let's come back to the one who has the power. So let me reframe it in another way, asking you that same question as we try to apply this idea of power from the Spirit. Where do you need to see the power of God in your life? I just want you to think individually. Later, we're going to think corporately. But in your life, where do you need to see the power of God? A situation where you say, God, if you don't do it, this won't happen. So I'm trusting you for it. So we know that we all need the power of God. That's obvious. I think we also need his direction. And that's the second reason we should trust in the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit brings direction. So we saw in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit brings power. But I want you to see, we're going to go back to start in verse 6 and see 6 through 8, how he also brings direction. So Jesus has commanded the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit to come. They're a little confused. In verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, well, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? So they think, you're telling us all these things. We know that you've been resurrected. We know you're going to be ascended. Like, we see you've done all these things. They still don't quite fully grasp the mission of God. They still haven't had the Great Commission just really click just yet. And he's like, no, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father set by his own authority. He's saying, like, what happens in nations, some of that stuff's important, but I've got something so much bigger. Because then he says, Acts 1:8, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so you see that direction. They had purpose. They were given a job. They were given this mission to be witnesses, but also direction about where they would go. And that's going to be from our neighbors to the nations, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So they were confused and they didn't have purpose, but we see the Holy Spirit would tell them where to go. And we know, because we're on this side of the rest of the book of Acts and really all of Scripture and now church history, is that the Spirit would lead the early church. Pentecost does happen. People do come to know the Lord. The gospel is spread to Jews and to Gentiles. And it becomes like wildfire that goes around the nations, to different continents. The church is born. Eventually it spreads around the entire world, and you and I are recipients of the truth of Acts 1:8 today. Like, we understand the gospel today because of Pentecost and the Spirit being given and it be sent out around the world. And now we participate in Acts 1:8 ministry because it's been given to us as well. It's pretty cool when you see the direction the Spirit gave and the obedience that followed and how we're benefiting of it today. The power and the direction of the Spirit is a very real thing. The Spirit of God led the people of God for the glory of God. And we're recipients today of the Spirit coming in the book of Acts, and what that means for us is pretty cool. So a couple big reasons, I think, for us to wait on the Lord. The power and the direction that comes from the Holy Spirit is amazing. You're a part of God's activity in the local church today. God led us to start a church in a new area. Next week we celebrate 3 years. This is the beginning of hope to be a really long journey following Christ together. And there are people in our body who have read the Bible for the first time because some of you shared it with them. There are people here who have learned what discipleship means. There are many people here who've been baptized. There are people who've gone from death to life because of the power and direction of the Holy Spirit through City View Church. Is that not mind-blowing? And we're just one micro example of churches that are literally around the world for all of time. But we get to be a part of this history when we experience the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we're saying, God, we want more of that. This is just a tiny little taste, God. We want more of that. So let me ask you in your life, where do you need the direction of the Holy Spirit? Like, do I take this job? Do I move? Do I change majors? Do we buy this house? Do I pursue this relationship? Any number of things. Where do you need the direction of the Holy Spirit? Corporately, I want us to think, maybe where does our church need the direction of the Holy Spirit? And then are we willing to wait on the Lord and to seek him? I think we need to ask that together. Like, God, are we willing to wait for you? Are we willing to seek your face and just say, Lord, when the Father's promise is fulfilled, when the Spirit comes, when you lead, God, wherever you go, we'll go. Are you willing to do that individually? Because sometimes what happens is we are ready and we say we'll wait, but we still try to force the issue. We still try to, like, go through this door, jam this out, or check this thing instead of just trusting the Lord. We try to test the waters and realize that's really not where the Lord is leading us. So I just want to see pretty simply tonight the main idea. The Spirit of God provides power and direction for the people of God. That's what we're going to see all throughout the book of Acts. So why would we not pursue the Spirit? Say, Lord, lead us. Lord, give us power. Give us direction. We're waiting for you. Give us spiritual patience, God. We're going to wait for you. And when you say go, we go. When you say yes, we're in. We're ready and we're willing, Lord. We're seeking you. So tonight, that's what we're going to do. We just want to spend some intentional time seeking the Lord together. I want you to do that individually. We're actually going to have a time of guided prayer later. We're going to have a time of communion later. We're going to sing more songs. But I just want you to just take a few moments and ask God to empower you. Ask God to guide us. Like, I want you to do it individually. I'm thinking about what the Lord might be doing in your life. And I want you to think about what he might be doing for us collectively. I want you to do that now. I want you to go ahead and start now. Get, as Abby mentioned, a posture of surrender, a posture of prayer. And you're just saying, like, well, Lord, we see this truth. We see the power. We've experienced some of it here. We want more. So if there's an area you need power of God in your life, if there's an area you need the direction of God in your life, just bring it to him. Now, I want you to even just kind of have that thing on your heart. Because later we're going to give you a chance to act on that and pray for that, or even with us. You kind of start now. And then even corporately, I mean, to be honest, we don't want to meet on Sunday nights at 5:00 in this room forever for the life of our church. And so, God, we're asking you, where do you want us to go? Well, we'll wait. Do we move here in the mornings? Do we move somewhere else? God, where are you leading us? There are so many things that we want to pursue. And the power and the direction of God. And so we're just going to do that together later. I'm going to lead us in time just right now with some quiet reflection and prayer. Then we're going to continue singing and have some time where these things that God's bringing to your heart now, you'll be able to share with others. Father, we thank you for the early church. It's going to be so exciting as we think about the Acts of the Apostles, and we see the Pentecost, and we see the falling of the Holy Spirit on your people and the sending. Lord, we're excited about what you're doing here. Lord, just tonight, we want to start at the beginning of this series, beginning of the fall, and realize that we can't assume growth. We can't assume that we're just going to do the right thing, Lord. Help us to be intentional about seeking you right now. And I'm sure there are areas in our life where we need your power. There's areas in our life where we need your direction. So I want all of our individuals, Lord, here just to have the boldness and courage to say, we'll seek you, Lord. We'll wait for you. We'll trust you. And corporately, help us to lock arms together and say, we're going to do the same thing, God. We want to seek you. Right, we're going to take steps of faith as a church body when you lead us. When the promise comes and the door opens, Lord, we're going to go. And we're going to do what you lead us to do. Lord, help us to be in tune with your spirit now in this time. I pray that you would be sensitive to you. We would see your power, understand your presence, and we'd seek your direction. God, we ask for grace. We ask for your presence to continue to be among us as you lead us through this time. Lord, we pray all these things, believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.